God.
Study. We started this chapter on Sunday night and made it down through about verse 10. And I told you that in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the Lord is dealing with the subject of divorce. And not just divorce, but divorce and remarriage. And he's dealing with this subject because, as you see there in verse 2, the Pharisees tempted him by asking the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And actually, when you check the other gospel accounts, which is always a smart thing to do, as I tell you time and time again, because when you read the other accounts, you get the full story, or you get as much information as you can get on that particular passage or that subject. And when you go over to Matthew's account, which I want us to do that at this time, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, you have Matthew's account of this same story or this same situation. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And notice, it's added here in Matthew, for every cause. You don't have those words in Mark's account of this. In Mark, it's just, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? But when you cross-reference, you see that the question is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They want to know, can a man put away his wife for whatever reason he wants? If he just comes up with any reason that he's dissatisfied with his wife or he's put out with his wife about something, whatever it is it lawful? And not lawful as in breaking the laws of the land, but lawful in the eyes of God. Does the law support that a man can put away his wife for every cause, is what they're asking. And again, their motive is completely wrong. Right. They're tempting him. They're not asking because they legitimately want to know the answer to the question. They're trying to trap the Lord with his words. So that's the question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And back in Mark's account, you see in verse 3, Jesus immediately takes them to the scripture. He says, what did Moses command you? He takes them right back to scripture. When he says, what did Moses command you? He's talking about what Moses wrote there in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. So he takes them right back to scripture. What did Moses tell you? What did he command you? And then they said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away, which is true. We went back to Deuteronomy and read that on Sunday night. But Jesus clarifies that situation and says, look, the reason why is because of the hardness of your heart. He just knew you were hard-hearted and you were going to do what you want, so he suffered you to write a bill of divorcement. It wasn't the perfect will of God, is what Jesus is teaching them. It wasn't the perfect will of God for them to be able to just put somebody away for any cause. And he goes on to explain that a little more. He goes back to Genesis and he quotes from there. And then he says in verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So what's the perfect will of the Lord when it comes to two people who are married in the eyes of God? For them to stay married, right? That's the Lord's perfect will. What God has joined together. If it's a marriage and in the eyes of God, they're joined and they're married, then what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So it's not the Lord's perfect will for people to get married and then get divorced. His perfect will is for people to get married and stay married. That's what the Lord wants. And if we lived in a perfect world, that's the way it'd work out. Right. Unfortunately, we don't live in a perfect world. Right. We live in a world full of sinners. Right. All us is in here tonight are sinners. Amen. Every last one of us. Yes. The whole world's full of them. Everybody's a sinner. And sin complicates things. It makes a mess out of things. Yes. And it is true when it comes to marriage. sometimes, as I mentioned on Sunday night, when people get married, things happen. Things that God doesn't want to happen, happen between people that are married. And the Lord makes allowance for a particular thing that happens sometimes when people get married. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But the thing we want to understand, and what I want us to try to focus on the most, is what God's perfect will is for people who get married. His perfect will is for them to stay married. And that's where we need to focus our effort and our energy and our prayers, is that those of us who are married to stay married. And not just us's, but other people we know that are married, pray that they'll stay married. And pray especially for people if you know they're struggling in their marriage, if they're having problems and it looks like they're headed in a direction where they might wind up divorced or whatever. Pray for those people. Pray that God's perfect will would be done, that they'll be able to stay together, because that's what the Lord wants. But, as I said, sometimes things happen. Verse 10 says, "And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter." His disciples, later on, when they're in a more private setting, ask him about this same thing. And they want to know, I guess, a little more detail. Verse 11, "And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." And this is another instance where it's important, very important, that you cross-reference and you check the other accounts of this same thing here. Because if you just read what you got here, it says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her." Then what you think, if you just read that, is if in any situation, irregardless, if a man puts away his wife and gets married, then he's an adulterer. That's not necessarily the case. According to the Bible. Okay. So let's see what the Bible says. And let's all agree right now that the Bible is the authority. Amen. It really doesn't matter your opinion. And I can guarantee you, because I've dealt with this thing multitudes of times through the years, just about everybody's got an opinion. The only time that your opinion or my opinion is valid is when it lines up with the Bible. Amen. If your opinion or my opinion doesn't line up with the Bible, it doesn't mean squat, okay? Yes. I mean, that's just the truth. The authority is the Scripture. So let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Verse 7, and we're just kind of picking up in the middle of Matthew's account here. "They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. He allowed you because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning it was not so." And that again is what we talked about. Okay, he suffered you, but that ain't how God wants it, okay? God wants the two to get married and stay there. But verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," and this is the part here that's not in Mark, but it's here, "except it be for fornication, and shall marry another." So that's important to notice too. He's not just talking about divorce. Some people read that and it's just divorce. That's all he's talking about. No, he's talking about somebody getting divorced and remarried, what he's talking about. Because it says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another." Right? Divorce, remarried. Notice, "except it be for fornication." So there's an exception to it, right? A biblical exception. What is the exception? Fornication. That's the exception. "Except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Except it be for fornication." So God makes an allowance. Still, that's not, the perfect thing that God wants is for people to get married, to be faithful to one another till death do they part. That's the way God wants it. But things happen sometimes, and I imagine most all of us in here probably know a scenario where in a relationship somebody was unfaithful. And I know a lot of situations where somebody was unfaithful and they stayed married. They were able to work beyond the infidelity and forgive one another and move on, and they're still married. And in fact, some of them are happily married and have a good marriage, because the thing is, the Lord, he can fix things.
Amen.
You know, even when we make an absolute mess out of it, Lord can fix it. He can fix it. So if you have a situation where a person has a spouse that's unfaithful, it's up to the spouse that's been cheated on as to how they handle that thing. They can choose to take this biblical exception and say, look, my spouse is unfaithful to me, so I'm going to put them away. I'm not going to stay married to them. And according to what I just read in the Bible, God allows that for them to choose to end that relationship. But they don't have to. If they want to, they can say, look, I know my spouse has been unfaithful to me, and I, you know, obviously there's going to be a lot of hurt and a lot of mistrust, distrust, whatever you want to call it, and it's going to be something very difficult to get beyond, but there are a lot of people in this world that have got beyond it, and they've been able to stay married and stay together, and I think that's good when it's able to work out like that. I do. But at the same time, if somebody chooses to not take that road, if their decision is, look, they've been unfaithful to me, and I'm not going to stay with them, then I don't, and you don't, and nobody else in this world has a right to condemn them for their choice.
Amen.
Because the Bible says, except it be for fornication. If they choose to go that route, then that's between them and the Lord as to how they handle that thing. Y'all understand that? I mean, I'm just giving you what's in the Bible here. I'm not putting my opinion anywhere on this. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. Again, it's wonderful when people can work it out. And I know couples that have. They've been able to get on with it and have a good marriage. But that's not always easy to do. Never as easy. It's a terrible thing when somebody's unfaithful. And more and more in our day and in our society, you hear about it. It seems like all the time now you're hearing about somebody whose spouse has been unfaithful to them, whether it be the husband or the wife. It seems to me, maybe I'm crazy here, but it just seems to me, used to be most of the time it's just you heard about the man stepping out. But I tell you, what's on the rise now is the women being unfaithful in a marriage. And it's probably just a result of the wickedness that's getting stronger and greater in our world today. And the way we handle things now, the way things are in our society, it's just made infidelity a whole lot easier.
Right.
Really has. And it's a terrible thing when that happens, but sometimes it does. All right, Mark chapter 10. Y'all have any questions on that before we move on? It's, I would think that that would be just about a necessity for there to have them to have any hope of working it out. There would need to be repentance and just coming clean and no excuses, because that's the tendency is, well, I wouldn't have been unfaithful, you know, da 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 da. Well, no, you were just unfaithful. Okay, and just admit it, confess it, and repent of it, and then move on. And if you do that, then there's maybe some hope there. But sometimes you don't get that, though. Sometimes a person is not sorry at all that they did it, and they don't even intend on stop doing it. So it's a bad situation when it's like that. Anyway. Verse 13, this chapter. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So they bring some young children to the Lord, and his disciples rebuke those that brought them. Don't be bringing those little kids around here. He ain't got time for them. It shows you that they evidently completely missed the lesson he had taught them not very long before this incident right here. Because y'all remember what we studied in the previous chapter? Back up in verse 36 of chapter 9. It says, "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them," he used that little child to teach him a lesson about humility. Here's the little child. He takes him up into his arms. Now, you would have thought they'd have got it. And when these people brought the little children to the Lord, that his disciples would have been glad of that. But here they are rebuking the ones that brought them. Don't be bothering the Lord. They just evidently, I don't know, maybe their mind was somewhere else whenever the Lord was teaching them that, because they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And you see that a lot with them. And we've talked about it before, how he teaches them stuff and they just don't get it. They just simply don't get it. But I guess if we're all honest enough tonight, won't be self-righteous, we'd all have to say there's times when we just don't get it. And there's probably a lot of reasons for it. Sometimes, and I found this, Brother Dennis, and I'm sure other preachers would tell you it's the truth. I found that people can be sitting looking you right in the eye, amen, and you think they're hanging on every word you saying, and they ain't listening to nothing you saying. Amen. The lights are on, but nobody's home. You know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, really, you think, you get home, I tell my wife, boy, she was really paying attention today. She wouldn't know what I preached on if her life depended on it, or he, or whatever. I preached a sermon in this church right here. Well, probably was in the old building over there. But I remember I preached a sermon in the old building. And the very next week, I had been invited to preach a revival at a church here in the county. And the night that I preached there, our choir, I think, went and sang, but I don't know. We had several of our church members there, and I preached the same sermon that I had just preached on Sunday. And on the way out of the church that night, a lady, member of our church, shook my hand and said, "Brother Keith, I really enjoyed that, and I hope you'll preach that at our church." That's right. That's the truth. That's the truth. Sometimes folks, there's a lot of reasons why they don't get it, but the disciples didn't get it. I guess they just didn't get it, or didn't pay attention. I don't know. But it says in verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Bothered the Lord. Not a little bit. It says he was much displeased. And really bothered him what his disciples are doing here. He's getting a little agitated with them, you know. That happens, right? I mean, let's be honest, you get agitated at folks, don't you? Especially when it's somebody that you've talked to and you've talked to and you've talked to. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. When you've told them and you've told them and you've told them and you've told them and you've told them, and it's just like, whew, no clue. Gets a little aggravating after a while, doesn't it? Because you expect them after so long to get a hold of it, to pay attention. Well, the Lord gets a little aggravated here, displeased with them, because he teaches them stuff and they won't get it, won't pay attention, won't listen, you know. And he just has to go over the same stuff again and again with them because they're just not getting it. And he said unto them, "Suffer the little children," that is, "allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." Don't ever stand in the way of anyone that wants to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Young or old, don't get in the way. Instead of getting in the way, do what you can to help them get to the Lord. Amen. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Look at verse 15. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. As a little child. They have to receive it as a little child. Not as a little child in the sense of when they're a little child, but in the manner of a little child. And what are some qualities, characteristics of little children that he might be referring to when he says they got to receive it as a little child?
Trusting.
Yeah, very trusting. Seems like as they get older is when they don't believe you.
Right.
But I remember when Matthew was little, I could have told him anything. Really. He'd have believed every word I said. Just trust me. Now he thinks I'm crazy to run over dog. You know. When they're little, they generally trust. They're usually meek about things. Have a more humble spirit than a lot of older, hard-hearted people do. Sometimes, yeah. Yeah, most of the time. It's not near as difficult then to get them to obey. They have to receive it as a little child. I believe they have to come trusting and humbly. A person, you know, people say what they will. This business about somebody sitting in church and, you know, well, I'm going to get saved today, and they come walking up the aisle popping bubble gum and, you know, snapping. And yeah, I don't believe a person like that gets saved. I really don't. I believe there's got to be some humility. Just a recognition of their sinfulness and their need for Jesus Christ. Not this flippant, you know, arrogant attitude that you see with so many people. That's not as a little child.
Right.
Got to have a humble spirit, willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Verse 16 says, he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So to me, like the one in the previous chapter when he took that little child up in his arms, to me it's just a real tender picture of the Lord there, taking those little children up in his arms and holding them and hugging them and loving on them and blessing them, it says. Giving a blessing to those children. Verse 17, it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is commonly referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. And in Mark's account, it goes from verses 17 down through verse 22, and then even the next verses are connected to this passage, the things that he says later to his disciples. But you have this fellow here, and when you compare the other passages, you find that he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, and he comes to the Lord and he asks him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's kind of reminiscent of when the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's along those lines. But if you think about it, in both cases, you have an individual who is asking what they have to do in order to be saved. What do I have to do? And evidently in their mind, they thought there was something or some things they had to do to get eternal life or to get saved. They believe that. And there's a whole lot of people in our world today who believe that. And the fact of the matter is, there is something you have to do. What do you have to do to get eternal life? According to the Bible, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have to do. What I'm talking about is there are a whole lot of people who believe that there are works, you know, some laundry list of things that they've got to do in order to inherit eternal life or to get saved. That's what they believe. And if you've talked to very many people, tried to witness to them, you know that, because they'll tell you. I don't know how many times I've asked somebody, what do you believe you have to do to be saved? And they'll began to give me a big list of things, you know. Well, I got to do this and got to do this, got to do this, and I can't do this and I can't do that, you know. And they think if they can get all that, most people, their attitude is if I get to the end and my good somehow outweighs my bad, I'm going to be all right. Good luck with that, okay? Because try hard as you want, it ain't going to happen. There's no possible way that your good is going to outnumber your bad. It's just not going to happen. But a lot of people think that. And here's this young guy. He comes running up there. What shall I do? Master, what I got to do? Tell me what I got to do. So Jesus says unto him, why callest thou me good? He addresses something before he goes on in to answer the man's question. He says, why callest thou me good? Because that's what he says, good master. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now that's right. Amen. Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. So the only one that is good is God. You know what he's trying to get this fellow to understand right here? He's trying to get him to understand who he's actually talking to. He says, you call me good. Well, let me just explain something to you. There's only one that's good, and that's God. So if I'm good, guess who I am? You understand what he's doing here? He's trying to get this man to understand that he's talking to God. He was a man, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And he's trying to get this fella here to see his deity. You call me good, there's none good but God. So if I'm good, then that tells you who I am. And by the way, the only way a person can get eternal life is through the Lord, right? They can't get it anywhere else. So this thing here is imperative. A person has to understand who the Lord is. And maybe they don't have to understand everything there is involved in it, but I believe for a person to get saved, they got to recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he wasn't just some man, just some good teacher, you know, some fella that come down here and done a bunch of miracles. They got to realize that he is deity. And the Lord puts that on the table first and foremost. That's who I am. If I'm good, then I'm God. Verse 19. Then he goes on, he starts addressing the question that he was asked. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And this right here, passages like this, or why you'll bump into people who will say, when you ask them, what do you think you got to do to be saved? So I got to keep the Ten Commandments. Have y'all ever asked anybody and them told you that before? I've had them tell me that numerous times. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, they get some of that from this passages just like this right here. They read this and they say, okay, Jesus said that if this guy's going to have eternal life, he's got to keep the commandments. So I got to keep the commandments. How many of y'all believe you go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments? That's not it. I believe there's a reason why Jesus said what he did here. I believe there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye, you might say. Because here's some things to think about. When he says, thou knowest the commandments, did you notice that he only gave him commandments that had to do with man's relationship to man? Did y'all notice that? Y'all know the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, right? The first part of those commandments have to do with what? Man's relationship to God. And those are the most important commandments. Because there's no way things can be right here if they're not right here. So he starts out in those commandments with the most important. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image and so forth. Remember the Sabbath, keep it, though thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then he moves into these other ones. And in another passage, when Jesus is talking to a fellow, he asks him, which are the first and the great commandments? The fellow says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, you answered right. So what's the two most important? Well, what's the most important commandment according to Jesus? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now look, if that's the most important commandment, And those first few commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. If he's really telling this fella how he can get eternal life, why would he leave those out? Why wouldn't he start with them and move into the others? Why wouldn't he do that? There's obviously something else going on here. Obviously. And notice this. Verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. That's actually not one of the Ten Commandments. It is a commandment, but it ain't in the original Ten Commandments. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And look at this. Go back to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 19. When you compare the other ones, you see that Jesus put in different things here. But never one time did he say anything to this man about the commandments that have to do with him, his relationship to God. Everything that he says, when you put all the Matthew, Mark, and Luke's where you have this story, when you put all of them together, he only addresses things that had to do with that man's relationship to men, not God. And in Matthew's account, look at verse 18. 19:18, Matthew 19:18. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which Jesus said was the second most important commandment. He said the second is like unto it. Well, that's not in Mark, but it is there, so Jesus said that to him. But still, that's him loving his neighbor. Y'all see that? And here's something else interesting. To me, is when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know the one commandment that had to do with his relationship to man that Jesus left out and did not mention in any one of them? Thou shalt not covet. That's the one he left out. He puts them other ones in there, but he leaves out thou shalt not covet. Why would he leave that one out? Of all the ones that had to do with man's relationship to man, why would he leave out thou shalt not covet? Well, look at it. Look at it. I believe there's a lot more going on here. I believe the Lord's setting this fella up is what he's doing. He's setting him up to where he's going to put his finger on what his God was. That's what he's doing. Verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. He said, I've done all those. And look at this. Jesus doesn't say, you liar, you didn't do all of those. Maybe he did. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He's not mad with the fellow and put out with him. But he's going to deal with him honestly and where he is, because the only way anybody can get saved is that they have to be dealt with right where they are, and it has to be an honest dealing where they come clean with the Lord about their condition. Has to be. So he says, one thing thou lackest. You done all those other things? You got one more thing you need to do. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. He said, you've done all that other stuff. There's one more thing you've got to do. Go sell it all. Get rid of everything. Come follow me. Why is he saying that? Why is he saying that's the one thing that fella needed to do? Look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. That's why he left out thou shalt not covet. Fella said, I've done all that. I tell you what he hadn't done. He hadn't refrained from coveting through his life. He was a covetous man and a greedy fella, a rich young ruler. And the God in his life was money and possessions. And if he was going to get things right with the Lord, he was going to have to be willing to let that not be his God anymore. Right. And put his faith in Jesus Christ. Not to do it. But he wasn't willing to do it. The Bible says he went away grieved. He's upset. When he heard that, he didn't like that. Master, what I got to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says all this and puts his finger on that thing, and he's like, I wish you hadn't said that. The Lord has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Doesn't he know how to just put his finger right on the problem in your life? Have you ever been in those services where the guy's preaching and it's just like the Lord's just gouging on you, you know? I mean, he's got his finger right down on that thing that you knew when you walked in you had a problem with it. And he's just, man, just giving it to you. The Lord just knows how to do that. And here's the thing, even as a saved person, the only way, if I got issues in my life, and we all do, amen, the only way we can get help with the problems that we have, even as saved people, is when he puts his finger on that, we come clean with him, and we do what he tells us to do. It's the only way. He put his finger on that man's problem, just like he did the woman at the well. Y'all remember that? She's wanting that, give me that water, give me that water. He says, okay, go get your husband. Bring him. He put his finger on that woman's problem. He'll do it. He'll do it every time. He'll do it. And this fella evidently didn't want eternal life bad as he thought he did. Because when the Lord said, this is what you do, he said, I'll see you later. He went away grieved. And I don't find record that this fella ever got saved. After this, he may have never trusted the Lord. I don't know. We're going to stop here. Is there any questions that you have about what we looked at tonight? Any questions?